That's great. So we're going to start this new series on James over the next few weeks. I love this little title here, Christianity That Walks. What does it look like to be a Christian? How does it affect our lives? And we're going to take it all from the book of James. If I can give you one challenge to do over the next few weeks, it's to read the book. Often preachers will encourage them, people to read their own book. I'm just encouraging you to read the book of James, and it's short. I mean, it's like, how many pages is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 pages, and look how small, this is a tiny page, 5 pages of the Bible. So I really encourage you to have a little read about the book of James as we work through it over the next few weeks. James is a fascinating book because he's very different to the other New Testament writers. So Paul is, he's the one who's really clever. I mean, Paul is the kind of guy you want to learn theology from. He's the one who understands everything. And when he comes to write a letter, it's very eloquent. It kind of starts and then it builds and then we get a conclusion and then we see where it's going. And you read Paul's letters, things like Romans or Galatians, and you get a sense that this is a very intelligent person at work. James, I feel, is less like that. I feel that you read James and it comes across as like a guy with ADHD, really. It's like he can't keep his attention on any one topic. He's like, right, guys, learn how to teach well of each other. Use your words wisely. Oh, wait, I just need to mention that you shouldn't show favouritism. Oh, yeah, apart from showing favouritism, let's go back to talking about how we should talk about people. So don't boast. There's a lot of rich people in your church. Make sure that you share your wealth. Oh, and by the way, if you treat rich people too well, then you'll be judged. And it goes all over the place. So I quite like James. Because I feel it helps to keep me entertained, keep me engaged, keep me applied. The other thing I like about James is that it's a very practical book. Did anyone grow up with a sibling who was annoyingly better than them at a lot of stuff? I've got like half of you are nodding and half of you are thinking, yeah, I was that sibling. We'll get to humility next week. No. Yeah, you know what it's like to have a sibling who's better than you at stuff. Look, everyone's different. Everyone's good at different things. So even if you thought your sibling was better than you at everything, that's probably not true. So, for example, my sister always thought I was better at maths than her, which is fair, because I was, but I'm significantly less good at dancing than she is, which Johnny and Martha know because I attempted it at their wedding last week. We're all good at different things. However, you've got to feel sorry for the poor person of James, because throughout history, I think that pretty much everyone has been better at their sibling of something, and their sibling has been better than them. Unfortunately for James, his brother was God. Because unfortunately for James, his brother is literally Jesus. I mean, it is God on earth. So this poor guy growing up, talk about having a Messiah complex, he's looking at his elder brother, and his elder brother is not just good at everything, he's the best at everything. Imagine if your older brother turns water into wine and raises people from the dead. You have a bit of an inferiority complex growing up if you're James, which is why I love the book, because James, who has grown up with Jesus, now comes to write the book and says, guys, my brother had it right all along. If you want to live the best life, you've got to follow Jesus. Which is why when you read the book of James, actually so much of it is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So much of when you read James, you'll think, oh, I heard that before. It's because Jesus said it. And so I like the book of James because it's like the younger brother saying, my brother had it right. I'm just going to try and explain to you how to actually live it. So those of you who follow Jesus, I'm going to show you how it actually looks on a Monday and a Tuesday. I'm going to show you how it looks when people try and rip you off. I'm going to show you how it looks to follow Jesus when you're under pressure. So I like the book of James. He was a preacher, James. So whereas Paul writes these long theological essays, you read the book of James, it's kind of like his highlights of his preaching, which again is one of the reasons I quite like it. Paul was really good at writing. James was good at preaching. You know James is a good preacher, because if you read chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What a great passage. It's even better when you read it in the Greek, because James is a proper preacher. So all of those points begin with the same letter. That's fantastic, isn't it? What a good preacher. I can't do that, and I only do 3 points. James has come up with a 7-point sermon on wisdom, and each one of them begins with the same letter. which does demonstrate something about this book. That this book is kind of a collection of James's best sermons. That's why it reads a little bit like a kid with ADHD, not fitting on one topic. Because it's like, James, this is when he spoke about the word. This is when he spoke about wealth. This is when he spoke about riches. He also writes it to Jews who are scattered in different parts of the world. So, not unlike today, the Jews suffered a great deal of persecution. So James is in Jerusalem, which is the centre of Christianity. It's where Jesus spent a lot of his time. It's where Jesus died, where Jesus rose again. So James stays there. But the Jews, under persecution, get spread out to all the different parts of the world. And so James writes this at the beginning. From James, greetings to all God's people scattered all over the world. So James is writing to people who are under extreme pressure. He's writing to people who are in strange lands. He's writing to people who are around people that they don't understand. So I like James because although it seems hard to follow some of the teachings, he's writing it to people who are really struggling. And yet he still says, don't show favouritism. I was thinking a little bit about this week. Why does James write these particular issues? Why does he come back to not judging people? Why does he come back to not showing favouritism to the rich? Why does he keep talking about how you speak? At first, as I mentioned, I thought it was like a scattergun. It was like they didn't have a theme. But on reflection, I realised that there is a theme. Has anyone seen those channel-like, I was going to say Channel 4, but it's like Channel 16 or something. Those TV shows where people are at airports and they get really angry. Has anyone seen it? They're called like Airport or Life as an EasyJet Worker. I'm getting a few nods, those of you who have far too much time on your hands. And you see these, and I was thinking a bit about this, like you see these people acting in airports, ways that they would never ever act in normal life. Like they're screaming at the person at the airport. They're screaming at this poor person dressed in orange, being like, why can't I get on my flight? And they're like, because it's already gone. And I'm like, oh, I'm so angry. Because it's amazing what comes out when you're under pressure. My first question to you this morning to think about is, how do you act when you're under a bit of pressure? How do you act when things aren't going your way? Because James is writing this book to people whose lives are not going well. These are people who had to flee their homes in Jerusalem. Frank earlier was praying about the people in Syria and Bangladesh who are now internal or external refugees. These are the kind of people James is talking to. Not people who it's going well for. Not people like Paul who's writing to them in Corinth or in Rome. He's still writing to the underdog. He's writing to the Jews who've been kicked out. What happens to you when you go into strange lands where you don't understand what's going on? Well, I become more critical when I'm under pressure. I lash out. I start forming little groups of people that I'm comfortable with. If I go to France, I look for people who speak English. And I spend my time with those people who speak English. And I criticise the French for not being able to make a decent cup of tea, which I do stand by the way. However, what I'm saying is that when we're in situations we find uncomfortable, we gather around ourselves people who are just like us. When we're in situations that are uncomfortable around people we don't necessarily understand, we get in groups of people who are similar to us, and it becomes very easy to be judgmental and critical. And James writes, my brothers and sisters, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord of glory, never treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance. That's why he's writing it, because he's writing it to a small group of Jews who are in an otherwise Gentile city. He's writing it to people who are stressed, who are uncomfortable, who don't understand what's going on around them. And he says, do you still believe that God loves them equally, even when they don't look like you? Do you still believe that God values them just as much as he values you? He says, don't judge them how they look. The question James is asking these people is, what tree are you eating from? What tree are you eating from? Let's go back to Genesis 2. And it's in the Garden of Eden. Many of you will know the story. God says to Adam and Eve, he says, you can eat from any tree in this garden, but you're not allowed to eat from that one. And it says this in Genesis 3. Now the snake was the most cunning of all of the creatures that the Lord God had made. He says to Eve, did God really tell you not to eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve says, No, we may eat of any tree in the garden, but not that one. God told us not to eat of that tree or even touch it, for if we do, we will die. There are two trees in the garden that are important in the story. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there is the tree of life. I love this story of Genesis because it is a story that happened, it is a story that is happening, it is a decision that you will make every day for the rest of the week. The question is, which tree are you going to eat from? And the snake says, didn't God say you can't eat from any tree? The first thing that happens when we eat from the wrong tree is that we believe that God is worse than he is. The snake says, didn't God say you may not eat from any tree? The snake says, don't you believe that God is out to get you? Don't you believe that God is evil? He won't let you do anything fun. And Eve says, actually, he didn't say that. He said, we're not allowed to eat or touch that tree, which is a lie. God says, don't eat from that tree. You're allowed to touch it if you want, but he says, don't eat from it. The first thing that happens when we believe that God hasn't got our best will at heart is that we then start to doubt his intentions for our life. So we get this suggestion that God doesn't want us to have any fun. We get this suggestion that God doesn't have your best intentions at heart. And when we believe that, then we're tempted to eat the wrong tree. There were two trees in the garden. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. And the choice comes to all of us, which tree are you going to eat? If you have a view of God that is out to get you, if you have a view of God that does not have your intentions at heart, then you will make yourself God. You will attempt to sit in judgment on other people. If you don't believe that God has got it in hand, you elevate yourself to that position. Which is why James says this. If you show more respect to the well-dressed man and say to him, have the best seat, and to the poor man, sit over there, sit or sit by my feet, then you are guilty of creating divisions and distinctions amongst yourselves and of making judgment based on evil motives. See, James opens his letter with, in chapter 1, by being, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. It comes from God, the creator of the heavenly lights, who does not change or cause darkness by turning. You need to understand that God has only got good things for you. You need to understand that God says don't eat from that tree because it will kill you, not because it will stop you having fun. You need to understand that God is on your side, that God is cheering you on. You need to have a whole view of God who isn't deceptive. You need to know that every good and perfect gift comes from him. Because when you believe that, you don't need to judge. You don't need to make yourself God. You don't need to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't need to decide who is in and who is out. We all like to do that, don't we? Maybe it's just me. Like people watch, that's what we call it, isn't it? People watching. If I'm at a coffee shop, I always want the view with everyone walking down past the street. I just like to people watch. There's nothing wrong with people watching. But there's a temptation when you're people watching to turn it into a judgment competition, is it? Oh, he's let himself go. Oh, they're doing all right for themselves, aren't they? Oh, look at the car that they're driving. Oh, I wouldn't have my hair done like that. Oh, I can't believe he supports Tottenham. Which again, I stand for. But do you see what I mean? We can do it so easily. As people are walking past us in the street, it's very easy to eat from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Eat from the tree that says, I am in a position where I can judge you for how good or bad I think you are. It's very easy to eat from that tree that puts you in a place of God and judges whether anyone else is in or out. It is religion at its worst when we think we decide who is in and who is out. James says, do not make distinctions between these people. He says, you do not judge. That's God's job. It's a wonderful and releasing truth when you realise there is only one God in the universe and you are not it. And we can ditch the comparison, we can ditch the judgment, we can ditch thinking that we're better than others and we are in a place eating of that apple. Why? Because it will kill you. It will kill you. Okay, I don't know about you, but if you ever play the comparison game for too long, it ruins you. So I've got a group of mates from uni, and unfortunately, every single one of them is better than me at something. So if I really want to play this game of comparison, then it doesn't take me too long before I get very depressed indeed. Like, there's one in there who is a better teacher than I am, which is annoying, because I figured that of all the careers, at least I could have been the best at teaching. But I'm not. Like, one of my mates from uni is a better teacher than me. There's people at uni who earn significantly more money than me. If you want to judge it by that, then I'll lose on that account. There are people at uni who are significantly better husbands, in my opinion, than I am. There are people at uni who are kinder. There are people in uni who are holier. There are people in uni who preach better. There are people in uni who I went to uni with. I've got mates who are kinder, more generous. Any measure, someone's going to be better than you. And that's true for all of us, I hope. Whatever you pick, there'll be someone who's better than you. So ditch comparing. If you think that you're going to put yourself in a place of God and judging who is in and who is out, it doesn't take long before it eats you up from the inside. There's always going to be someone better than you at it. I went to school, I thought I'd be the best trumpeter, because I thought, who else plays trumpet? Who else rocks up in my year? Someone who's already got like grade 8, age of the age of 12, far better than me. I thought I could be the best at the Rubik's Cube, and then like we got a whole lot of Chinese students who've been doing it since they were 6 and they were better than me at the Rubik's Cube. It's just frustrating, but no matter what we choose to compare ourselves with, there's always going to be someone who's better. That's why James and Genesis teaches us, don't eat from that tree, it will kill you. It will kill you, we know it does. We know it does. So James says, don't make distinctions. Whether they come in looking fancy or whether they come in looking poor, treat them exactly the same. Why? Because God loves them, so you love them. And let him decide who is in and who is out. As we have a whole view of God, we can ditch the comparisons. And as we have a whole view of God, we ourselves become whole. That last bit that Pat read to us says this. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over that judgment. What tree are you eating from? And what law are you living by? I was thinking a lot about this passage this week. Because at first it didn't really make much sense to me. Speak and act as those who are about to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Just think about it. Mercy will not be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But speak and act as though you're going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. At first, I thought it was God doing the judging. I thought it was, if you're merciful, then when you die, then God will be merciful to you. Right, maybe. Or if you live by the law that brings freedom now, God will let you live by the law of freedom. Maybe you'll go to heaven. Doesn't seem to talk about heaven. I've got one understanding. I might be wrong, but this is what I thought about this passage this week. Speak and act by those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. I don't think it's about God. I don't think it's about God judging. I'll give you an example. I, as you know, play football occasionally, and I'm not very good. And I'm fully aware that I'm not very good, but they let me play anyway because it's a church league and they have to make up the numbers with people who go to church. So that's how I get in. And I'm very honest about that fact, but there's a guy, I play centre midfield, for those of you who know football, excellent position, just means that you kind of run around a little bit, don't have to do much. Just behind me is a guy called Joe. Joe is a fantastic guy, he plays centre back. He is significantly better at football than me, both in real football and in FIFA. And so, Joe stands behind me, and I tell him at the start of every game, shout at me and tell me what to do. So, Joe will be like, 7, go over there. Go over there, and I'll go over there, and then I'll do something bad, and he'll sort it out for me. The thing that I love about playing with Joe is that regardless of how good or bad I am, he would always say, well played, 7. If I do anything remotely good, which occasionally happens on the football pitch, he will cheer me on like I've won the lottery. It is fantastic. If I make a mistake, Joe is always there like, don't worry, heads up, you'll be better next time. Joe is a proper encourager. I love playing with Joe. Do you know what happens when Joe makes a mistake on the football pitch? No one criticises him. Because if you live by a law of judgment, you will experience judgment. There are other people on the team who are a little bit more quick to criticise my lack of footballing finesse. People who are in this face of pass or miss a header or just kick it in completely the wrong direction, who are a little bit quicker to suggest that maybe I shouldn't be playing that position. You know what happens when those critical people make a mistake? Everyone turns on them. That person who's been gobby all game and giving everyone a hard time, what happens when they make a mistake? Everyone gives them a properly hard time. Why? Because if you live by a law of judgment, people will judge you. And if you live by a law that shows mercy, you will be shown mercy. This isn't just about what happens at the end of your life. This isn't just about how God treats you. This is how people treat you. Are you going to live by a law that shows mercy? Are you going to live by a law that shows judgment, and mercy triumphs over judgment? So the question for us this morning is, which tree are you going to eat from, and which law are you going to live by? Let's stop pretending that there are some sins worse than others. Let's stop pretending that we are God and we can choose who is in and who is out. James says, you can't say, oh, I don't commit adultery and then go and kill someone. You've still messed up. You can't say, oh, I just killed someone, but I didn't commit adultery, so it's okay. It's rubbish. Jesus takes it further. You can't be like, oh, I didn't commit adultery, but I looked at her with lust, so it's fine. No, it's not allowed. You can't be like, oh, I didn't kill them, I just thought about killing them. Jesus says, it's the same thing. There's not a hierarchy of sins in the kingdom. When we realise that actually we're all in the same boat, we all mess up, none of us are perfect, then we take ourselves down from the pedestal of God and we choose to eat from the apple, the fruit of life. We choose to bless people. We choose to think the best of them. We choose to encourage them. Instead of judging them for what they've done in the past, we champion them on to what they have in the future. Let me tell you, if you choose a way of comparison, if you eat from that fruit, it will kill you. And if you choose to eat from the fruit of life, you will be shown mercy. If you choose to live like Job, encouraging each other and looking past our mistakes, then you'll find that when you mess up, you've got a whole crowd of people around you cheering you back on. If you choose to live judgmentally and critically and making divisions and putting people down, when you mess up, you will find people not willing to help you back up. This isn't about God. This is about how you live your life and what law you choose to live under. Once we have a whole view of God who is for you, then we realise we don't have to make ourselves God for the people around us. We have a whole view of God. We can have a whole view of ourselves. We can give ourselves completely over to God, knowing that he will always treat us with mercy. And we can do the same for others, not making divisions where there aren't any. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wisdom in these books. Thank you for the writings of James. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We thank you that you are a good God who wants the best for us. God, we are sorry for the times that we thought we were you and we judged others. Father, we are sorry for the times we ate from the wrong tree. We choose to eat from the tree of life, encouraging one another, offering life, love, and hope to the people around us. And Father, I do pray that we would never think there is a hierarchy of sins. We wouldn't put ourselves under illusion that some people are worse than others. We would understand that all of us, we all mess up. And we thank you, Father, for that last line that says, your mercy always triumphs over judgment. We thank you that there is always forgiveness, that there is always a second chance, that your love never fails. We thank you for all of these things because you are a good God who has good gifts for us. Amen.